Thank you, worship team. You know, that isn't just the people that were up there. It's all of us, isn't it? Touching the Father's heart. Lifting our hands to Him, lifting our praise to Him. You know, we don't want to hear any rocks cry out, do we? To Him who all praise is due. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. We thank You, Lord, that You visit Your people. That You wish to be with us, to have communion with us, to have fellowship with us, to meet with us. Lord, just open Your word for us this morning and open our hearts, Lord, to receive it. Open heaven for us. Pour out Your love on Your people. Pour out Your spirit on us. And Lord, fill this place with Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how's everybody doing? Dandy? That's good. Our opening scripture this morning was Exodus 25, 17 through 22. We're going to be talking about the mercy seat today. You know, there's seven items of furniture, articles of furniture that were in the tabernacle. And every one of them represented Jesus Christ. Does that surprise you? We're going to look at one of them. And to begin with, we're going to look at a couple big words. So if your neighbor starts to fall asleep, just kind of nudge them a little bit and say, hey. And we're going to look at some Hebrew words, too. But first, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26, which includes a big word, at least one. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That He might be just and a justifier. That's talking about His justice, and it's talking about His mercy. Of him which believeth in Jesus. It doesn't come automatically, does it? Propitiation. Everybody know what that word means? 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what is propitiation? Or maybe we should also ask, who is the propitiation? We just read about it, didn't we? It's Jesus Christ. Propitiation means to propitiate. To propitiate means to appease, to placate, to make satisfaction. This makes it possible for him, God, to show mercy and to show it righteously. It's not about meeting the demands of a vengeful God. It's about satisfying the righteousness of a holy God. It's all about appeasing a righteous God that has been wronged. Anybody in here never sinned? We all have, haven't we? That means we've all wronged God. What do we deserve? Propitiatory. That's not just the place of the propitiation. It's the place where God witnessed the propitiation. Because it had to be a sacrifice that was acceptable to him. We're going to look at some words from some Hebrew words from Strong's Concordance. These words are all based on one word, which is number 3722. The Hebrew word is kapher, K-A-P-H-E-R. It means to cover, to expiate, to condone, to placate, to appease, to cancel, to forgive, to pardon, to be merciful to. Anybody ever seen any those, I'm sure you have, those little hats that Jewish people wear? You might see it in a synagogue. Sometimes you might see it in a Messianic congregation. Well, your life will see it there. Sometimes you might see it even in a regular congregation. I have one. I hardly ever wear it. Or I've only worn it a couple times. I don't really like wearing it, but I'll tell you why in a second. Most people refer to it as a yarmulke, or sometimes pronounced yamiko, or yamika, or yamiki. It's not actually Hebrew. That's Yiddish. The actual Hebrew name for it is a kippah. You might ask somebody, what's that for? And they'll say, it keepa you head warm. But actually the word kippah, although Wikipedia says it means dome. It actually means covering. See, the reason I didn't like wearing it, because I have a covering. And it's Jesus Christ. Besides, I never liked wearing uniforms. I had to for a few years once, and that was okay. The next Hebrew word that's based on the word kapher is kopher. Or coffer. It's almost pronounced the same, almost spelled the same. But that refers to the pitch that is applied as a covering, or was applied as a covering, to Noah's Ark. It was covered inside and out. So, once again, it's a covering, isn't it? Number 3725 is kippur, which means expiation or atonement. 2 weeks from today, or actually 2 weeks from tonight, the highest holy day in the Jewish religion starts. It's a day of atonement. It's Yom Kippur. That's the same word, Kippur. The next word is number 3727. It's Kaporeth. This word is only used for one thing in the Bible. It's only used for the lid or the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. The Greek word for propitiation in Romans 3 is the same Greek word for mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5. Hebrews 9:5 says, and over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. See, the word mercy seat, propitiatory, is the same word. And they all refer to Jesus Christ. That verse I read talked about cherubim. I know in your King James Version it says cherubims. Well, that's wrong. Because you don't put an S at the end of a plural word, do you? You don't say chooses. You say shoes. The only place I know where you could put an S on the end of a plural word is the word fish or fishes. Because that is correct. Fish is either singular or plural. It means several fish when it's plural. Fishes means several types of fish. So we're not talking about several types of cherubim, are we? Cherubim itself is plural. So it doesn't need the S there, and I don't know why it's there, but anyway. Maybe there's a reason for it. On the top of the mercy seat, we see two cherubim. Two is the number of witness. Now, in order to be a witness, you have to see something or experience something, don't you? The mercy seat represents God's throne on earth, which is a type of his throne in heaven. 1 Samuel 4, 4, 2 Samuel 6, 2, 2 Kings 19, 5, Psalms 80, verse 1, and 99, verse 1, all tell us that God dwells between the cherubim. See, that's his throne. The mercy seat is his throne here on earth. We see the cherubim in verse 20, it says, they shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. That doesn't mean that they're looking at each other. That means they're facing each other, but they're looking down at the mercy seat. Angels like to look into things. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what they do. 1 Corinthians 4, 9, Paul says, for we the apostles are made a spectacle unto angels. Ephesians 3, 10 tells us that the manifold wisdom of God is now being made known by and through the church unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, unto the angels. 1 Peter 1, 11, 12 tells us that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow are things which the angels desire to look into. Cherubim looking into. But that's what they do. There's a Christian writer named Gene Edwards, and I've read several of his books. He wrote The Prisoner in the Third Cell, and he wrote The Three Kings, and he also wrote another book called The Divine Romance. And it shows God all through creation and what he's doing, and throughout history, and the angels standing there watching him. It says they stare at and they wonder. One of them would look to the other one and say, what's he doing now? What's he doing now? They're totally amazed at what God's doing. You know, we're going to spend all of eternity being totally amazed at what God's doing. But as the cherubim looked down, what did they see? They looked down at the mercy seat. What did they see? They couldn't see past the mercy seat. See, underneath the mercy seat was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. There was the pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was also the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the law. Now, the cherubim have always been associated with the administration of God's justice. This starts in Genesis 3:24, where the cherubim are assigned to guard the way with a flaming sword to the Garden of Eden, to the Tree of Life. And we see it several other places. You can read it in Ezekiel a couple times in Revelation also. But we notice that the cherubim and the mercy seat were all made from one piece of gold. The cherubim weren't added to it. So what that should tell us is that cherubim are also part of God's mercy too, aren't they? Mercy and justice. Gold. Gold represents God's glory. And that was actually more glorious because it was sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice. Now for us, the sacrifice is Jesus Christ, and it's His blood that's shed for us, isn't it? We sang a lot about that, and I'm glad we did. See, it was the mercy seat was a cover. But it wasn't just the cover that separated God's righteous requirements from His mercy. It was the blood of the sacrifice that separated them. When God sent the angel of death to fly over in the book of Exodus, over the children of Israel, over Egypt, they couldn't see past the blood, could they? The mercy seat was a cover. It covered the Ark of the Covenant, or in some places calls it the Ark of the Testimony. And the Ark of the Covenant contained the law. Now the word contained, there's two possible meanings to that word. It means it held the contents. Contents comes from the word contained, doesn't it? Yeah, I was thinking about this and I thought of a hornet's nest. If you take a hornet's nest, an active, live hornet's nest, you put it into a box and you cover it, then you could say that the box contains the hornets. That means that's the contents, but it also means it contains it. There's no effect coming out of it because it's covered. So those hornets aren't gonna harm us, are they? When contained, its effects are rendered of no effect. It's neutralized. Are we under the law? No. We're above the law. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, aren't we? Why is that? It's because the mercy seat is between us and the law. And the blood of Jesus is between us and the law. You know, God could have come to earth and He could have wiped everybody out. He had just cause to do that, didn't He? The law expresses God's righteousness and demands death for all who violate the law. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Anyone that doesn't faithfully, completely follow the law is under a curse. They're under a death penalty. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What would happen if the mercy seat wasn't there, covering the Ark of the Covenant? Without the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant becomes a throne of judgment. In fact, without the mercy seat, there'd be no second half to Romans 6:23. It would just say, "For the wages of sin is death." 1 Samuel 6:19-20. We have a little bit of history here. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and because of what God did to them, they decided to send it back. God has a way of making things unpleasant, and usually that puts it mildly. So anyway, they sent it back, and 1 Samuel 6:19-20 says, "And he, God, smote the men of Beth-Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?'" Why? Because they removed the mercy seat and they looked directly on what's inside it. See, the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant go together. They both represent God. They both represent Jesus. But their justice and mercy have to be reconciled. Exodus 25:17-22. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Pure gold. There's only one other item of furniture in the tabernacle that was pure gold, and that was a lampstand. Everything else was made of wood. Even the Ark of the Covenant was made of wood, but it was overlaid with gold, which actually shows two natures of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It shows the earthly and it shows the heavenly. And all the other ones were either were made of wood and they were overlaid with something, but the lampstand and the mercy seat were made of solid gold. And as I mentioned, even the cherubim were made out of that one piece of gold. There was a gold crown on the edge of the Ark of the Covenant that would hold this in place. It was solid gold. Because of solid gold, it was the most, and it was the biggest item of furniture, it was the most valuable, wasn't it? And it's also the most valuable for us. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was the exact same measurements, same dimensions as the Ark of the Covenant. It was as large as it needs to be, but only as large as it needs to be. Now, some people think that it's a lot bigger than it is. Because does it cover everybody in the world? It can, but it covers only those that are His. Its dimensions are set. It's only as big as the judgment. The mercy isn't any larger than God's judgment. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. You've probably seen pictures of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. They're stretching out their wings. That's what this is talking about. And it's believed that this is what the throne of God looks like in heaven, because the cherubim are over the throne of God stretching out as a covering. In Ezekiel 28, it talks about Lucifer. And it says, Thou were the anointed cherub that covers. It's believed by many that he was in that position at one time. And he looked down at where he was and looked down at where God was, and pride went to his head, and he thought, I'm above him. Although he wasn't, of course. And the pride from that is what caused him to fall. Because it says, I will put my throne above God's on the holy mountain. And that's what he continues to do, isn't it? That's what he continues to try to do. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. The mercy seat was a place of meeting between God and his representative on earth. We see the times when Moses went in and met with God in the Holy of Holies, and the times when, on Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and meet with God. And it was also a place of communion. There's a beautiful example of this in Numbers 7:89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubim. And he spake unto him. It's still a meeting place, isn't it? It's still a place of communion, isn't it? For us, with him. We come here, we meet with him, don't we? We commune with him. It's all part of the relationship that he wants to have with us and that we want to have with him. Hebrews 10:19 through 22, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, there I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee between the cherubim. And finally, Leviticus 16:14. This happened on the Day of Atonement. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Seven times? Seven is a number that means completeness. It means finality. So why seven times? Wouldn't once have been enough for God? I think the seven times is for us. Because, yes, one drop of that precious blood would have been enough for God. But our faith isn't as strong sometimes, is it? Our faith is weak. So seven times, kind of each time, just adds to what's being done. It says seven times eastward. Why eastward? The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, that's how far that God has removed our sins from us. How far is that? Why doesn't it say as far as the north is from the south? Because that's not as far. The earth spins on its axis. It spins from the west to the east. Now, if we want to go north, we can only go north a few thousand miles, and then what happens? We reach the North Pole and we start going south. And it's the same if we want to go south. We'll reach the South Pole, and then we start going north. But there's no East Pole. There's no West Pole. The Hebrew word for east is kedem, K-E-D-E-M. Not only means east, it means everlasting. See, if we decide to travel east, and if we keep going, we're never going to stop traveling east, are we? We're just going to keep going forever. And when God throws our sins eastward, they just keep going. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your sins from you. They're never going to come back. Lord, we thank you for your mercy seat. We thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly before your throne, which is the mercy seat. And we can seek mercy and grace to help in time of need. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that you would provide a way, once again, Lord, where there seems to be no way. How can a righteous God exist with sinful people? Because of what your Son did on the cross, taking our place, because of the blood that was shed, the blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat. The blood that covers us. Lord, just help us to always remember, always keep in mind the price that was paid for us and how precious that blood was and is. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each one of us as we go our ways. And Lord, just help us to do only honor to your name. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in everything we do. Go with us today, Lord, and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.